Find a Bible and just leave it open, if you will, to the book of Luke and the second chapter. We're going to begin with the 8th verse, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. But there would be other babies born in Bethlehem this night. How would the shepherds be able to tell which one was God? They needed a sign. It's in verse 12. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." How will we know which one is the Messiah? He will be the only baby born tonight and laid in a manger, born in a barn. Barns are not built for beauty. But that Bethlehem barn became one of the most beautiful symbols of Christianity, which simply goes to prove that God can make anything beautiful. And that's our emphasis this morning. Jesus can make anything beautiful. And if Jesus could make anything beautiful, if Jesus could make even a dirty old barn beautiful, then it gives me great courage that He could make you and me beautiful too. Aren't you praising the Lord? Four specific lessons I would like to suggest this morning from the barn of Bethlehem. Lesson number one, God gives bountifully. Man gives reluctantly. God gives wholeheartedly. Mankind gives grudgingly. When men came into our world, God gave His best. It was repeated throughout the 7 days of creation. When God gave something, He said, "That's good. They'll like that." When God made flowers, He said, "That's good. They'll like that." When God made sunsets, He said, "That's good. They'll like that." When He made peacocks, God said, "That's good. They'll like that." When mankind came into the world, God gave His best. When God came into the world, mankind gave Him just the leftovers. Luke, the 2nd chapter and the 7th verse. "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Manger. That's where God was placed. There where they usually put the cow feed. Because there was no room in the inn. Now, don't be too hard on the innkeeper. The innkeeper was the first person to give Jesus anything. The problem is that all of mankind gave Him only the leftovers. After the Holiday Inn was full, they gave Jesus what was left over. Can we apply this to our lives? God gives us His best. He gives us food to eat. He gives us clothes on our back. He gives us homes for shelter. He gives us automobiles, at least good enough to get you to church and hopefully home again. But most of all, He gives us His Son. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life. Are we like the people back there? In this Christmas season, we give Him only the leftovers, the leftover love after we have loved ourselves and loved our family and loved our friends. What gift are you planning for Jesus this year? How about the gift even of money? How would you like it if they announced your birthday, even if they celebrated at the wrong time? Well, what if they announced your birthday and everybody showed up and gave each other presents and totally ignored you? What are you planning to give Jesus this year? I challenge you. Be an exception. Mankind as a whole gives grudgingly, gives Jesus the leftovers. As you lay your plans for your holiday season, be an exception. Give Him the best that you have. Lesson number two. Success depends less on the kind of place a person's in than the kind of person that's in the place. Nobody ever started lower or rose higher than Jesus. If Jesus could make it from a barn, you can make it from wherever you are this morning. And I don't know where you are. Perhaps there are young people here just at that age in life when they feel that they have no beauty and less brains and they're terribly uncertain about the future. They so much want to grow up, and yet it is so complicated. Maybe some in this congregation this morning find yourselves there this Christmas season. Or there may be some, I know there are some, for whom Christmas brings, along with pleasure, a great deal of grief, because you have lost loved ones. And Christmas is a family time when the loved ones come together and the loved ones are not here anymore. And Christmas becomes a very difficult time for those who grieve. Or how about parents? Perhaps you have a child who's gone over Fool's Hill, or for some reason you're not going to be with your children this Christmas. That may be where you find yourself this morning. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but those of you who are older may find Christmas a little bit difficult this year. I think I've finally gotten aging figured out. All of life, I think, is a series of losses. When we're 30s, we begin to lose our energy. When we're 40s, we begin to lose our eyes. In our 50s, we lose our ears. In our 60s, we lose our joints. In our 70s, we lose our memory. And in our 80s, we lose our car keys. All of life is a matter of loss. And for any of you who would be willing to admit that you are aging, maybe that's where you start this Christmas. But wherever it is, you are not starting lower than Jesus. And if Jesus could make it from where He started, you can make it from wherever you start this morning. After all, the world makes way for the heart that's full of love. Turn over one page to Luke, the 3rd chapter, and notice the first 2 verses of Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why all of those names? Because those were the great names in the civilized world at the time of Jesus' birth. These were the mighty men. The whole world trembled when these men spoke. Whole armies marched when these men commanded. But we hardly remember their names anymore. The cry of the wee baby in the barn became stronger than all the rest of the power of the Roman Empire. And it's a tremendous lesson for us to learn this morning. And the lesson is that love is stronger than force. Every boss needs to learn that. Love is stronger than force. Every teacher needs to learn that. Love is stronger than force. Every spouse needs to learn. Love is stronger than force. Every parent needs to remember that love is stronger than force. Now, successful giving depends less on the money you have in the bank than it does on the love you have in your heart. In our affluent society, sometimes I think the only way to give a gift somebody something that they don't have is because it's something they don't need. If you are a little cramped for money this season, let me share with you the story of the husband who hid himself in his den several days, hand running, declared it out of bounds for his wife. Under the Christmas tree, he placed a shoebox, kind of poorly wrapped like men do. When his wife opened it, inside was an apothecary jar. And this jar was full of tiny little pieces of paper. Actually, they were pieces of wrapping paper, kind of like the fortune in a fortune cookie. And he had tied each of them into a knot. But before he did that, he had written something on the inside of each. He explained to his wife, "These are love knots. This is my commitment to you for this year. You can turn in one of these to me any time of the year." And so she started to open them. One said, "Good for cleaning the garage." And another one said, "Help in the kitchen." And another one said, and this was the biggie, one shopping trip together. But sprinkled all through, there were a whole lot of them that simply said, I love you. And the gifts we give and their effectiveness depends less upon the money in the bank than on the love in the heart. And this is a great idea for some boy or girl who wants to do something nice for mother or dad or even a sibling. It doesn't take any money in the bank. It requires only love in the heart. A third lesson from the Bethlehem barn. Jesus' presence attracts. Let's go back to Luke, the second chapter. And notice now verses 15 and 16. Luke 2, verses 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They hurried off to the barn. Nobody ever hurried to the barn. The barn was not attractive, but they hurried to see Jesus. When Jesus is born in the heart, people will want to see. When Jesus is in the heart, there's a sparkle in the eye and a kindness in the tongue and a smile on the face, and people are attracted. We're all the time telling people about Jesus. What people want most to know is not simply to hear about Him. They really want to see a place where He was born. Lesson number four. Jesus doesn't shun dirty places. Now, I submit to you bluntly this morning that barns are dirty places. The artist always has quite a nice looking barn and nothing on the floor but straw. Now, I'm going to be a little bit indelicate, but I'm going to tell you something about what a barn is really like. Boys and girls, when my boys were young, we built a barn on our acreage, and it was a nice barn. It was a good barn. It had a brand new concrete floor, and we even painted the thing. But do you know, the calves and the horses did not take decent care of their barn. It did not take long until there was manure on the walls and there were sparrows all year round and there were flies in the summer. And there were mice in the winter. And the odor, ladies, I'm sorry, was so strong, my wife would not allow us to come to supper until we changed our clothes. Now that's a barn. And that's where Jesus was born. The animals in Jesus' day were not plumbed any differently from the animals now. There was a whole lot more on that floor than straw. The first odor that touched the nostrils of the incarnate Son of God was not myrrh and incense. It was manure. And you say, that's awful. Couldn't God have chosen a better place? This was a wrong place for God to be born. No. No, it was exactly the right place. It was the perfect place for the birth of a Savior. Because it shows us that not only does he come to dirty places, it means that he comes only to dirty places. This morning, the Son of God waits to be born. The angels wait to sing. Heaven waits to rejoice. But we say, oh no, I cannot let Jesus in. He cannot be born in my heart. I am simply too dirty. And young people with their tender hearts say, I'm just full of all kinds of temptations and problems and sin. I've got to get cleaned up. When I get a little older and I get control of myself, and when I get cleaned up, then I'm going to let Jesus in. How sad. What if Joseph had said, Mary, wait till I clean the stable? It would have been too late. You see, there's no place too dirty for Jesus to be born. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Jesus not only comes to dirty places, he comes only to dirty places. There is no heart too dirty for Jesus to be born. And if you are lost, God forbid, it will not be because you were too dirty. It was because you thought you could make yourself clean. Nobody was too bad to come to the stable, but the entire religious world thought that they were too good. I visited the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, the traditional place where Jesus was supposed to have been born. It's really a giant cathedral. But as you come to the door of the Church of Nativity, you find that the door is not very high. You have to stoop over in order to get to the place where Jesus was born. Unless and until you are willing to bow in repentance, you cannot come to the place where Jesus was born. So, is Jesus on your Christmas list? It is supposedly his birthday, you know. And what do you suppose that he wants? Let me tell you what he wants from you. The gift he wants most of all is a place to be born, just like back then there. And Jesus, if you will let him in, can make of you something beautiful. If he could do it to a barn, he can do it for you and me also. But he was born in the barn, and the barn became a holy place only because the door was opened. If the door to the barn had remained closed, the barn would never have become a holy place. And if you this morning, before we close this hour of worship, will say, I open the door of my heart. I want him to make of me a place for Jesus to dwell. Boys and girls, Roaring Camp, California, is about 80 miles east of Sacramento. Roaring Camp was a mining town, and it was a pretty rough town. They said the normal way to die was at pistol point in Roaring. Only one lady in the camp. They didn't really call her a lady. They called her Cherokee Sal. And we don't need to say too much about poor Cherokee, except that she died in childbirth. And here were these rough, horny-handed miners with a wee baby on their hands. What to do? Well, they laid the baby in an old box on top of some rags. And they gathered around. And they were attracted by those bright little eyes that looked up at them. And they decided that this baby had to have more than that. So they sent somebody mule back all the way down to Sacramento to bring back a cradle. Brought the best one he could buy, a rosewood cradle. They set the baby in the cradle and then set the cradle out in the middle of the room. But still, it was not enough. And so they sent him back to Sacramento, another 80 miles each way, for an entire layette, frills and all. And they gathered around this beautiful, bright spot in the midst of all their decadence. And they noticed something was still missing. The floor was filthy dirty, maybe never had been mopped. And they got down on their hands and knees and they scrubbed that floor until it shone like that rosewood cradle. They whitewashed the wall. They even put some makeshift curtains up on the windows. And these miners gathered in a circle around that baby and smiled. And they then felt so dirty themselves, and there was a run on soap down at Tuttle's store, and mirrors and razors. And that whole camp was transformed by the birth of one baby. Your life can be that way too. Your life too can be transformed by the birth of the baby of Bethlehem. Let him come in. Open the door. Invite him inside. Place him in the center of your life. And you'll move, transform from being lost to being saved, from being selfish to being loving, from being discouraged to be happy, from being worried to being contented. All because transformation of the birth of the baby. I plead with you this morning, let him make of you something beautiful. If he can make a filthy barn beautiful, he can make you beautiful too. Let's pray. With our heads bowed now for a moment, I invite each of us to make some personal and private commitment as we come to this special season of the year, so surrounded by busyness, buying gifts and wanting gifts, running and shopping and entertaining. What part will Christ play in your Christmas this year? Would you be so kind as to quietly lift up a quiet prayer? Just what part will Christ have in your Christmas this year? Dear Father, I pray that each of us will open our hearts and give Christ the gift he wants most, a place to be born. our selfish, natural hearts are filled with all kinds of filth like that barn, but we throw open the door. Be born in us. Be the center of our lives. Make of us something beautiful. Make of us something that our world needs, we pray. In Jesus' name.